Morning. My name is Dominic, and if you're a guest with us, yeah, I have the privilege of leading this community and following Jesus, and the privilege of opening the Word this morning. We've been in a series for about the last 8 weeks called The Way of the Cross, and as we've been journeying through it, we've been taking intentional time to look more deeply at all of the stops that Jesus took, in a sense, on his way to the cross. And today, we are taking our eighth stop on the way to the cross. And just a reminder up front, here's what we've been really looking at. As we look intentionally and more deeply at these events that often you only get to look at on Good Friday or just during Holy Week, we've decided to expand it so we can expound on them. And really, we've been looking at two things. That in each case, in each station or each stop along the way, hopefully our eyes have been open to the depth of and the breadth of just the incredible love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That's been part number one, is a hope that we're realizing that. And then the other side of it as well is just that as we recognize and acknowledge this deep love of God for us in Christ, that then we're also acknowledging and aware of the ways that God in Christ has made it possible for us actually to become like Christ, for us to be transformed and in our being and in our becoming to be more like Jesus because of the way that his love is so rich and so deep and brings transformation and healing for us. And so this morning we are on our eighth stop. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 23. And we're looking at verses 26 to 31 this morning. And I'm just going to jump in it and start reading it. And God's word this morning says this to us. And it says, "And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." Now, I'm going to pause there just for a second. If you were here 2 weeks ago, that was our passage. That was the verse that we looked at. And I included it in the context this morning just to remind us of where Jesus is coming from, that he's just been whipped and beaten and scourged and mocked. He's already been tried before that twice and found unjustly accused. And he's in a state, in a condition right now where he's pretty weak. He's pretty beat up. He's got an 88-pound crossbeam on his back. He's walked maybe about a quarter, maybe to a half of a mile. According to tradition, according to scripture, he's fallen once. According to oral tradition, he's fallen twice already at this point. He's pretty beat up. It's pretty rough. And last week when we looked there, 2 weeks ago when we looked at that, I drew out of there a couple of key principles I think that are important for us to understand about discipleship. Really, this reality that disciple is about carrying our cross behind Jesus or following Jesus. If you weren't here and didn't get a chance to listen to it yet, I'd encourage you to do so. But the next verse says this then. It says, "And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then you will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" As we've been doing throughout this series, I want to put a picture up just for you to get a sense visually of what this scene may have looked like. You know, it was interesting as we were looking through, pictures and visuals for this series. There's been an artist that we've kind of been following, but I went from that different direction this week, partly because the artist that we've been following for this week's picture, it was a picture of Jesus, and he's actually like, "Hey, you know." And what was interesting or sad, or I don't know, just what it is, I was looking at a lot of different ones, and it seemed like everywhere that was the depiction. It was Jesus all of a sudden, like, literally, "What's up?" You know. And again, that's just not the reality. I think again, it's a way in which sometimes we try to romanticize or clean up the image in the picture. And I think when we do that, sometimes, yeah, we miss the reality of again, the depth of the love of God for us and the call for what actually looks like to be like Jesus. Is that in walking the way of the cross, life is not always, "Hey, what's up, everybody?" You know? And so this one I felt like was a little more accurate. You see Jesus and the crowns. You see Jesus and the blood dripping down. You see actually in the faces of the women, the lament, the mourning. You see that spear that just shows you that the power and the authority that's being wielded, right, by the soldiers. This picture doesn't show Simon of Cyrene, who I believe is still carrying it for Jesus at this point. But all that to say, here we are, right? He's been whipped, beaten, scourged, mocked, bruised. Again, he's fallen once, twice, and here he is. And this passage tells us that Jesus turns to them, turns to this crowd, and in particular to these daughters of Jerusalem, to the women, and he speaks something. And I can't help but wonder, again, just realizing what he's been through and going, where did he get this power all of a sudden? Like, where did he get the energy? And it leads me to believe that it was from the Father and from Holy Spirit, meaning that what he has to say here is quite important. That if you consider, again, the condition of his physical state, consider the fact that he was carrying an 88-pound crossbeam, consider the distance that he's already walked, and to all of a sudden have the ability to speak something with great coherency and great clarity and actually a great potency and prophetic power, I believe this is pretty important, that this must be coming directly from the heart and the mind of God to these women and to the community for that day, but also to us here this morning as we are in the hearing of it. And so God's word says this. It says, yeah, a great multitude of people were following him. We note that there's no specific names given. We note that it doesn't even say, we don't know if his disciples are in that multitude or not. Like, are they still all in fear, hiding and running somewhere? But Jesus, weak and broken, stands up and speaks this. And one question I have then is, who are these women, right? Again, they're not named. And here's a couple possibilities. They could be professional mourners, right? According to the culture, they could be professional mourners who were hired actually to be there, not only lament Jesus, but actually lament the death of all three men who are in part of this caravan that are going to be crucified that day. It's a possibility they could be professional mourners. The other possibility is that they could be friends of Mary, the victim's mother, right? They could be friends of Jesus' mom. They could also be women who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. So for the last 3 years, they could have been there in the background, right? Always a part of this crowd that has been following Jesus around. Or it's also possible that these women could have recently found compassion and love and healing and freedom through the ministry of the one who is now going to be crucified on the cross. We don't know for sure. But what we know is that Jesus stops, he acknowledges them, and he speaks directly to them in the hearing of everyone else. And again, he speaks something that's pretty potent, pretty powerful, and that's where we're going to focus our time this morning. And I want to read it again, verses 28 to 30. It says this, turning to them, to the women, but in the hearing of everyone, Jesus said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? So now the phrase daughters of Jerusalem, it's a phrase that if you look at it historically, it's just a symbolic way of actually referring to the whole nation of Israel, addressing them as a whole. And the sympathetic mourning, though, and lamenting of the women, it leads Jesus to stop and to speak words that are a reflection of several Old Testament prophets, from Jeremiah to Zechariah to Hosea. But in particular, he speaks exactly the words from the prophet Hosea. And so I want to look at that together. These are the words of Hosea chapter 10, verses 8, and it says this, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. See, the places of Avon were a high place. They were a mountain where Israel would go, even though they were in covenant relationship with God. The people of Israel would go out to this place called Avon, this hill, and they there built altars, and they gave sacrifices, not to God, but unfortunately to false gods, to other gods. And so the prophet Hosea was sent in that time actually to say to the people, look, if you continue in this behavior, in this action, this high place where the sin of Israel is most significantly highlighted and shown and revealed to everybody, what's going to happen is that there's going to come a day of thorn and thistle. There's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day where there's consequence for worshiping someone, something other than the true and living God who you know. And in that day, the destruction is going to be so bad that it's actually going to be a cry of mercy to say, we'd rather have these mountains come and fall on us than for us to experience the punishment and the just wrath of God because we've turned our back on him. If you're familiar with the book Hosea, you know he was a prophet who actually married a prostitute, and it was a parable, it was a picture of the interaction and the relationship between God and his people. It was a very clear way that God was showing them, look, in your unfaithfulness, I, the Lord your God, am coming to give you a chance to turn and be redeemed, giving you a chance to enter back into covenant love and faithfulness with me despite your unfaithfulness. See, what Jesus is speaking here as he's quoting Hosea and referencing other prophets as well, he's pointing to the fact that the people of God, Israel, over all these years, many, 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 many years, had rejected many, 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 many prophets whom God lovingly sent and graciously sent and mercifully sent in order for them to acknowledge where their hearts were and to repent, to turn. But we see here that they've rejected not only numerous prophets, but now they've also rejected Jesus. They rejected God's ultimate prophet, the ultimate Messiah who they were waiting for. They still rejected him. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, in that day, for behold, there are days that are coming. Now, in some regards, you could say that that is pointing towards like the ultimate eschaton, right? When Jesus comes back. But the scholars actually say it's kind of a twofold. And what Jesus actually was speaking to here when he says, for behold, the days are coming, is that he actually wasn't speaking about the final eschaton. What he was speaking about was actually what was going to happen in 70 AD. So just something that was going to happen in about 35, 37 years from his current day. That actually Rome was going to destroy Jerusalem. In fact, if we were to go to Jerusalem today, the destruction was so bad that they say there's nothing left of the city other than just this one wall. That's all that's left of the temple in particular. So the temple was destroyed, which represented the presence of God. The city was destroyed. And Jesus is saying that day is coming. In 70 AD, in 30-something years from now, that day is coming. And he's saying to them, that destruction is going to be so bad because of the sin. Then in that day, what was formerly considered a curse and a shame of the women of Israel, that they couldn't bear children or they couldn't feed a baby, he's saying the destruction is going to be so bad in that day that no longer is going to be seen as shame or as something that was shameful, but that's actually going to feel like the blessing. The destruction is going to be so bad in that day because of this sin of idolatry that is going to, you're going to cry out and say to the mountains in the area, come and fall on us. Because that's going to feel like a more merciful way to die. That's going to feel like a better end than to have to live during the destruction that's coming because of Rome destroying Jerusalem. And in that day, again, the reason why it's better not to have kids is because you're not going to have to mourn them. You're not going to have to mourn the fact that they're being destroyed as well as Rome comes in and brings, in a sense, the just punishment of God for the sin and the idolatry of the people. Happy St. Patrick's Day. And so Jesus stops and he addresses the women and he speaks this to them on his way, actually, to do what? He speaks about the sin that has been going on for years and years and years as he's on his way to actually go pay for the price of sin, not just for Israel, Jerusalem, but for the whole world. On one hand, I propose to you, it's kind of confusing. On the other hand, I propose to you that actually shows us, I think, really the richness and the depth of God's character and of his mercy. And here's why I say that. See, in Hosea, not only does the picture of Hosea the prophet paint again the picture of the calling out of sin and the unfaithfulness of Israel, but the context of Hosea is also this, is that it reveals for us the power. It reveals the power and the passionate commitment of God to his people in spite of their unfaithfulness. If we read the whole context and look at the whole picture, it doesn't stop with the calling out just of the sin, but it shows us the passionate and powerful commitment of God to his people in spite of their sin, in spite of their unfaithfulness. See, and so as we look at Jesus then speaking this to the women, to the people, on his way to the cross, I think that's a key part of what we see here. And for us, as we stand on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, I think that's what resonates and speaks, and I think what God's heart is for us. See, Jesus is speaking about, yes, on one hand, the just anger of God and the consequences of sin, but even more so, what he's showing is that God is willing to do something himself about the reality of this sin. He's not leaving it in the people's hands to actually then to solve or to fix it themselves. And that's where we see the richness and the depths of his mercy. See, Israel actually had, if you think about it, they had 3 years, in a sense, to repent, right? As Jesus was there doing his public ministry. Heck, they had 33 years because he was prophesied and he was born, and they had all that time to realize who this child was, right? Heck, they had hundreds of years, thousands of years, right? Because God had sent all these prophets all along the way. And God that whole time was faithful, was he not? God that whole time was gracious and merciful, was he not? God that whole time continued to bring and reveal his presence and to reveal the story, the good story, the true story from beginning to end. He didn't stop. He didn't pull back. He didn't stop speaking. He continued to pursue the people, even to the point of doing what? Sending his one and only Son to embody completely the fullness of his love, his grace, his mercy, the truth of the kingdom that was and is to come. See, mercy is this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I don't like the word harm on the end of this as we're talking about the mercy of God, because God in no way ever desires to harm us. But God, in his justice, in his holiness, to have integrity in his character, God has the ability to punish sin, does he not? And sin does have natural consequences, does it not? But God in his mercy, God in his compassion, God in his desire to forgive over and over and over again is slow to anger. And he is the one in his mercy who provides the one provision for our forgiveness. And I think that's what Jesus was reminding the people of Israel of as he stopped, even in his condition, on the way to the cross, to look at these women and speak this prophetic and powerful word. Not just to them, though, but in the hearing of this, it said the crowd, this massive crowd that was following him. For them to see that even in this, and especially in this, his only Son going to the cross, that God is just and God is merciful and he desires that none should perish. See, Peter, whom we know knows a little something about mercy, right? This is exactly what Peter wrote in his second letter. Chapter 3, verses 9 and also 14 and 15, he said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these referring to new heavens and new earth of righteousness that Peter refers to earlier in the chapter, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." See, if God wasn't patient, Israel would have been done for. And if I'm being honest with you, if God wasn't patient, I would be done for. But God is love, and love is patient. See, this isn't even the first time that Jesus has lamented over Israel either. I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 23, we read this. This is maybe a similar account. It's not at the same point in the journey, but earlier in Jesus' ministry. And Luke 21 speaks of this as well. These are the words that Jesus speaks, which I think, again, are relevant here. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not," or "you would not come. You wouldn't come be under my wings. See, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" At that point, yes, referring to the final days. See, the picture here that the people, because of the agrarian society that they were in, would have understood was that a hen, whenever there was destruction or danger or anything in the area, a mother hen will take and call her little chicks to them, and she would spread out and puff up her wings so that they all can nestle under the protection and the love and the mercy and the goodness of this mother who cares so much for these little tender ones. I remember a number of years ago when we were preaching on this, Joel had actually done some research, and he had found this picture of a fire, I think, that actually had taken place here in Oregon in a barn somewhere, and they said they had found actually the carcass of a mother hen who was like this, and underneath it, when the farmer went and picked it up, there was live little chick babies underneath. A pretty apt picture that she gave up and sacrificed herself in the fire and in the flames for the life of her little chicks underneath. That's the picture that Jesus paints here for us. Over and over again, Jesus says, I have come to you and I've invited you to come and experience the mercy. Come and experience the love. Come and experience the goodness under the protection of my wings, against the temptation of all the things out there, against the consequences of sin, against all of it. Come and experience not brokenness, but healing. Not being left out to the wolves, but protection and care under my mercy and my kindness. Come, would you? And yet he says, you would not. You would not come. So this isn't the first time in front of these women that Jesus has lamented. This has happened throughout his ministry in an invitation to come and receive the mercy. One of the things that I love about this picture here, actually, is that Jesus, in his words here and in his actions of what he's doing, I feel like we see here in this station, in this stop number 8 along the way, that Jesus is fulfilling all three of the roles that he came to fulfill, prophet, priest, and king, right? He's here speaking a prophetic word, a word of truth into the lies and into the darkness of the culture. Prophetic word, our prophet. But he's also, remember, on his way to the cross, fulfilling his role of the priest. What was the role of the priest? The priest was the one who would take the sacrifice and go and make it inside in order to do what? Like wash over the sins of the people. Jesus himself is that sacrifice. He's fulfilling the role of the priest. But then also in his kingly role, Jesus is pointing them, drawing their eyes up to a greater reality of there is a final day. There is a day that is coming. And it is a day in which God will come, I will come, the king will return, and there's going to be a judgment of right and wrong, of sin. And for some, it will be consequence of death, and others, it will be an invitation into the wholeness of life for the final time. Jesus is embodying all of that and mercifully, graciously putting it here as a picture for the people of Israel to see, and I think for us as well. Here's a question I have for you then as we think about this. Because it's fine for it to be something that Jesus said to the women and to the crowds there that day. But what does it mean for us this morning, again, as we journey on the stations of the cross? Here's something I invite us to consider. Is there any area where God has been trying to get your attention to turn from sin, to receive mercy, and experience new life? And here's the beauty, church. Again, on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this place where we stand, where we know that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone, it's not something we earn, so it's also something that can never be taken from us, that we're secure because of the cross and the empty grave, that we can have grace and we can be honest to talk about this with the Lord. To consider, is there a place in my life where I've maybe been functioning like Israel? Where God has invited me into this covenant relationship of love. He's called me his own. He's set me free. He's made me something that I wasn't before. And if I'm honest, I've turned from him. Maybe a little bit, or maybe a lot. Maybe in one area, or maybe in a lot of areas. And God actually, by his Spirit, by his word, through the work of community, God has been pursuing me. As God has been inviting me and welcoming me into a place of restoration, of care, of protection under his wings. He's been wooing me and inviting me to come back. To in this place to turn, to receive mercy, not the consequence of sin or punishment of sin, but to receive mercy, to receive compassion, so that I could experience new life. Because the reality is, that's what God desires for us. That's what the way of the cross shows us over and over and over again, is that God desires life for us, for all, for the world. God desires our restoration, not punishment or consequence. God desires freedom for us. God desires wholeness. See, God wants us to experience forgiveness. He wants us to experience healing. That's what the way of the cross and the cross ultimately is all about. I appreciate the words of Dr. Esau Macaulay. I've been going through a Lent devotional this year. And this devotional is called Lent, the season of repentance and renewal. And I appreciate what he says actually about sin and consequence as we think about repentance and renewal in this season of Lent. He says, if we're honest, we sin, at least initially, because we enjoy it. Before the darkness rises and we see the wreckage we've caused, in other words, we see the consequences, right, of sin, we convince ourselves that a little jaunt across the moral boundaries God has placed around us is harmless. It's only when sin has gripped firmly, it's only when sin has its grip firmly established that it unleashes its claws. And when we find ourselves trapped, it is only Jesus who is both mighty to save and gentle enough to restore without breaking us. Restoration is possible, but it will hurt because removing claws is always painful. Again, I thought a pretty apt picture, that imagery of claws. I was out playing not too long ago with my boys, and there was an area where there was thorn bushes and prickers. And I kept telling them, like, let's not play over there. Like, let's stay over here. And they just thought, no, like, we want to explore. I'm like, please trust me on this. You don't want to explore that area. Like, we have all this to explore. Why do you want to go, you know? And what did they do? They go and explore this area. Because they thought they'd find salamanders or something because there's a little bit of water near it. You know what I mean? I'm like, great. We can find them somewhere else. We have all this, right? What do you think happened? One of them got it. And so then what do they do? Dad, will you please, I got this thing. Will you take it out, please? Yeah. Okay, I will. Okay, I need you to trust me again. This is going to hurt a little bit. There's a process to, it went in very easily, but there's a process actually to get this out so that I can get it out completely and not just part of it and the tip remains in, right? You've been, right? No, just calm down and breathe. It's going to hurt a little bit. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to inflict that pain on you. I'm doing what's best for you to get the whole thing out, including the tip of that thorn. You get the picture, right? I think that's God's heart. I think that's Esau's point here. God is merciful. God is gentle. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is just. And he's set in his wisdom, in his goodness, some boundaries for us to live in and to experience the freedom. But sometimes we just can't help go wrestle in there. And what do we get? We get thorns, we get pricked, we get habits, we get rhythms, we get addictions, we get all the stuff. We, unfortunately, even though we are followers of Jesus and made new, we're not absolved from that. Or that still happens. But there is an absolute absolution which we can experience. When we continue to come back to Jesus, continue to hear the words of compassion and of mercy, the warning, the invitation to experience the ultimate work of the way of the cross. And so to wrap us up this morning, I want to ask you two questions. And the first one, you've seen it already, but I want to ask it again. Is there any area where God has been trying to get your attention to turn from sin, to receive mercy and experience life? We're 2 weeks out. This morning is 2 weeks out from Easter Sunday. In these next 2 weeks, what would it look like, church, if we said, this Good Friday and this Easter is not just going to be another time that comes and passes by, but to consider the mercy that is extended to us today and is laid out before us even in the next 2 weeks to go, Lord, let's do some business. Let's be honest. Let's talk. Let's engage. What could it look like to celebrate for us Easter, the renewal, right? A time and a season set to remember the resurrection and new life that we've been given. What could it look like for you personally to go, I might not be getting baptized on Easter Sunday, but I'm going to experience the newness of life, the resurrection of life in a new way this year. Because I'm going to humble myself in a posture of repentance and go to the Lord to receive the richness of his mercy to experience new life. We can do that in any season, but we've been given a special season to consider these things. You know what I mean? And second question would be this. Is there anyone in your life to whom God is asking you to show patience and mercy or to speak truth in love to? See, the first question, right, is giving us a chance to look at just how amazing and beautiful is the love of Christ for of God for us in Christ. And the second question then is my invitation for us to consider, where and how is God inviting us to become like Christ in light of his love for us? And as we see this incredible patience and mercy of Jesus, is there anyone in your life where God is saying, I want and calling you to reflect that for them? And it's not just for their benefit, it'll be for our own as well. Or is there any way in which, yeah, God is inviting us, as Jesus did, to speak this truth in love, to speak truth in love as well, to be partnering with God in this work of patient mercy, to bring about the reminder of the truth, of the richness and the goodness and the power of the love of God that we see not only on the way to the cross, but ultimately in the cross and through the resurrection. I'm going to pray for us and then invite the worship team to come up and lead us in taking communion. This morning as we prepare to come to the table to take communion, it's mercy. This is mercy. This is a table of mercy. This again is a tangible, physical reminder of the mercy of God. That God is not slow as some would count it, but God is patient with us, not desiring that anyone would come to punishment or ultimately to death, but that we'd all be restored in life. And so even this morning, we have a chance to talk with God, to confess any areas of our turning, and to return to him and to experience his mercy, his compassion, and his forgiveness that is represented this morning for us by the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us, and the cup, which represents his blood, which was shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so God, this morning, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God, that you do not hold sin against us, but that God, you are just. That God, you are loving to the nth degree. And God, this morning, we just thank you and we praise you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the one who was sent to be the forgiveness for the whole world, and at the same time, the forgiveness for us personally. Holy Spirit, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that when Jesus left, he said that you're not going to be left as orphans because I'm sending one who's going to be with you, Holy Spirit, whose job is to lead and to guide you into truth, whose job is to convict of sin and to lead us into truth. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move this morning as we come for communion and for worship. And Holy Spirit, would you speak in the ways that only you can? Would you silence any voice of condemnation that anyone might be hearing? And would you turn up the volume on your voice? Though it's often a whisper and it's soft, but would you elevate your voice here in the hearts and minds of your kids so that we would hear the voice of the tender conviction, the love that says, come and receive mercy. Come and receive protection under my wings. Come and receive new life. Come and be set free and come and be whole. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and minds to perceive, hearts to be aware to what the heart of God is saying to us this morning. And Jesus, we praise you and we thank you and we exalt you. Thank you that you are our prophet, you're our priest, you're our king. And thank you that you laid your life down so that we might ultimately experience life. Thank you for being the embodiment of mercy for us this morning, even as we come to this table. May we experience life because of your life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.